So I can promise you that I am not going to speak for very long. And I want to read from 1 John and in chapter 2. And we're going to read three verses, beginning at verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And God will bless to us his word. Now there was a time, and a long time actually, when I thought that the first epistle of John was the hardest book in the Bible. And you will come across that you'll be reading the Bible and you'll come across books that you just don't understand. And I want to say to you that the best thing, I think, is just read your way through the book and then go on to the next book. And maybe in a year's time, you'll come to a meeting like this and someone will say something and you'll suddenly remember, that's exactly what I need to unlock that book. That's exactly what I need to do. And I'll go back and I'll read it again. And the Lord is able to reveal things to us. Well, what unlocked this book for me was one day a man said that you cannot understand the writings of John by using the thinking of Paul. And as soon as he said that, I knew why I couldn't understand this book. Because I had been so immersed in the way that Paul thought. Paul is a logical writer. Paul's favorite words are conjunctions like for and wherefore and therefore. And you can follow his argument just one verse after the other. And he's a very logical writer, but John's not. John, I would suggest to you, is a circular writer. And John has little themes that he likes to go over and over again. So if you read through this book, you'll find that the three great themes are the themes of life. And life and love. And just so that you get this into your mind, he just keeps on going round these themes, chapter after chapter. And you'll find that he has these little things that he groups into threes. And he goes over and over again these themes. So that's one way he's different from Paul. But another way that he's different from Paul is that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. And Paul said that when he moved amongst the assemblies, he was like a nursing mother. And so when he went to the assembly at Galatia, he kind of took out his spiritual thermometer and he said, there's something wrong. These Galatians used to be running well. They used to be making a lot of progress and now they've stopped and something has happened. And he's saying to the Galatians, what has happened to you? What has hindered you? He thinks about the Philippians, and you know, if we had went to the assembly at Philippi, we would just have thought, this is the place for us. There can't be a better assembly anywhere in the world. But when he went to Philippi, he said, no, there's something not right here. And he took the temperature at Philippi, and he came to see that there were problems in Philippi that maybe no one else had detected. So as he went round the assemblies, he was like a nurse. And a nurse recognizes that things go wrong in people's lives. And a nurse recognizes that people need help and people need support. That's all part of a nurse's job. I want to suggest to you that John was not a nurse, but what John was a midwife. And a midwife's job is very different. A midwife's job is really specialised, because a midwife has only one thing to do, and that is to ensure that there has been a birth, ensure that a life has begun. When our daughter was born, I discovered that the midwife on duty that day was a male. And that was bad enough, but I also discovered that it was the first delivery that he had ever supervised. And fortunately, it all went well, and he got his pictures taken, and he was more proud than I was, and we've still got the pictures. But the thing is, we have never heard from him since that day. He's never called us. He's never sent a birthday card. He's never written a letter saying, how is she getting on? Why? Because that's not his job. Once he saw that there was a new life in this world, his job was over and he was out of her life. And John is a midwife. John is saying, my business is to ask you the question, do you have eternal life? And you either have it or you don't. There's no midway point. There's no grey area. That's why people find John so hard to read. Because there's no grey. It's all black and white. It's all either you're a believer or you're not. Either you have eternal life or you don't. Either you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. Either you're a child of God or a child of the devil. And that kind of thing doesn't go down very well in our modern world. So John, having recognized that there were those who had divine life, who were born of God, he says, you've now been brought into God's family. And in these verses, he speaks to people who are fathers in God's family, people who are young men in God's family, and people who are little children who are babies in God's family. And I want to say to you that this is not to do with the age on or the date on our birth certificate. John is not interested in that. He's not interested in when we were born physically into the world. What John is interested in is when we were born spiritually. And John is saying, if you look back in your life to the day that you were saved until now, where do you see yourself in God's family? Are you still a baby? Or have you grown up a little, and are you a young man and a young woman in the family of God? Is it even possible that some people in the room have become fathers? Well, you'll discover this, that he's not worried much about the fathers, because he says to them, ye have known him that is from the beginning. There's a stability about the fathers. You can't really change these men. These men have got their mind fixed on Christ, and they're not going to move away from him, and there's not going to be much that's going to change their views about him. So the fathers don't cause him a lot of sleepless nights. And actually, neither do the babies. Because if we read further down, he tells us about them that they have an unction from the Spirit. They have an anointing from the Spirit that gives them this instinctive ability to tell right from wrong. And so a believer who's just young in the faith can go to a meeting, and right away they know that what the man is saying is right. And they also right away know when a man is telling them something is wrong. So John says, in a way, the Spirit is looking after the really young, the babes, and I'm not too worried about them. The ones that I am worried about are the ones in the middle. I'm worried about the young men, and that includes the young women. I'm really worried about them. Because he says, there is something about the young men and the young women that is attracted to the things that are in the world. Now, I want to say to you tonight in a kind of a way, all of us could understand a person who gives up the assembly and gives up fellowship and gives up all the things that we can enjoy as a believer and goes out into the world because they've got a Ferrari and they've got a yacht and they've got a cabin somewhere nice beside a lake and they've got a few million dollars in the bank and they've got a beautiful wife and all that kind of stuff. You could kind of understand why people would leave the assembly for all those things that the world offers. But you know what I'm going to tell you, and we're going to pursue this a little tomorrow. What the devil has discovered when he's been dealing with the human race over many years is this. That men and women never, ever learn from the mistakes of the past. And he's discovered that time and time again. And so John says, I want you to notice in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of the life is not of the Father. John says these are the things that you've got to watch. And would it surprise you if I told you that the reasons that people are attracted away from God and to the world in verse 16 are the very reasons that Eve fell in the Garden of Eden? Eve had absolutely everything. She lived in a paradise. She had the Lord God coming into the Garden of Eden and walking with her and her husband Adam. She had absolutely everything, and yet she gave it all up. And do you know why she gave it all up? She gave it up because of a tree. A tree. She saw that it was she saw that the fruit was pleasant to the taste. And she saw that it was a tree that was able to make her wise. And she was attracted to this tree and the fruit of the tree, and for the sake of a piece of fruit, she lost everything. And brought ruin on the race, brought death and sin into the race. She gave it up for a tree. There's a man in the Bible. He gave up fellowship with God. His name was Esau, for a plate of soup. There is another man in the Bible, and he gave up his life with God. His name was Solomon. He had absolutely everything. He had all the money in the world, all the power in the world. He was a man who one day he prayed to God, and God was so pleased with his prayer that fire came down from heaven and consumed the offerings on the altar, and he gave it all up. You know why? The Bible tells us he ended his life playing with apes and peacocks. I don't know if you've ever been to a zoo and spent much time around the monkey house. You know, it gets very dull eventually. They don't do a lot. And I think peacocks are some of the most irritating birds that are on planet Earth. And if you ever try and take a picture of a peacock, you will know that as soon as you take out your camera, the tail will fold up and it will never ever open its tail until you walk away. And the wisest, richest man in the world gave up everything for apes and peacocks. And so you see why John is worried about the young people. John says, I could understand if you gave it all up for the big things in the world. But the things that concerns me is that it's the little things. You may have friends that this time last year sat in these seats, but they don't anymore. There's an empty seat in our assembly. My sister used to sit in it. Doesn't anymore. And across the UK, as across Canada, we can think of people who we thought were going on well for God, but they're not with us anymore. And if you ask, why did they do it? Why did they give it all up? You'll find it was for something very stupid, for something that wasn't worth anything, even in this world's estimation. And I don't have time tonight to go through the Word of God and show you all the people that gave up fellowship with God for absolute trivia. So John says, I don't want you to be like that. But he says, what I want you to do is, I want you to understand that the world is passing away. And the lust thereof. Isn't it interesting? Have you ever walked past a shop window or looked online and said, I've got to have that. Got to have that thing. I don't have the money for it just now, but I'll save up. And one day I'll walk into that shop and I'll buy that thing. And the excitement builds up and you get nearer and nearer the day and you walk in and you buy it and you take it home and all of a sudden, very, very strangely, you discover you don't really care about it anymore. And even in time, the lust goes away. Even in time, you lose interest. And John says, project yourself 100 years from now. All the things that you thought were important in the world, they'll all be gone. And you'll be living in another world. You'll be living in an eternal world. And he said, you know the only thing that's going to last, the only thing that's going to abide with forever, is he that doeth the will of God. So, what you need to do over this weekend, amongst many other things, is think about the will of God for your life. And there were hints in the Bible reading about how we can know the will of God. And we all need to come to an understanding of what God wants for our life. And John says, if you do that, if you invest your life in the will of God, when everything in this world just has gone, when it's all burned up, as it will be, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, you will stand. Your life will stand. It will abide forever. There was an evangelist in Scotland, possibly the greatest that I have heard in my lifetime. His name was Jim Smith. And I still remember him, night after night, the way he ended every gospel meeting and every ministry meeting was with these simple words, it is only one life, it will soon be passed, and it's only what's done for Christ will last. And that's all I want to say to you tonight. My young friend, don't waste your life on the things of this world. Give your life to God, and John says it will be like investing in the bank of eternity, and it will all last forever. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we bow at the end of this night, and we thank thee for all thy care over us today and thy goodness to us. We thank thee for the word of God that we have heard, and we realize there is very much that we have to consider and much that we have to work out in our own lives, and we pray that we might be given the grace to do that. We thank thee for every young person here tonight. We think of the tremendous potential of a life that lies ahead, of opportunities that are presented for serving thee and for worshipping thee. And we pray, our God and Father, that each one may learn to go against the tide of this world and that they might seek to do thy will. And we pray, our God and Father, for those that we know and those that we can think of that have left the assembly and have given up fellowship with thy people and with thyself. And we pray for a ministry of recovery. We pray that in thy will, if we were to come another year to this conference, that we would find them sitting beside us again, that they would be restored to the Lord, and they would be restored to thy people. And we do pray, our God, for thy grace in the lives of thy people who have gone astray. And we pray again for those of our friends and those of our family who do not know the Lord Jesus as the Saviour. We think, our God, of how our words have not resulted in their salvation. Our pleadings, our arguments have not brought them any nearer to the Lord. We recognise that this is a work that only thou canst do, and we pray for them tonight and commend them to thee, that they might be brought to Christ, and that before it is too late, that they might join us in the Father's family, and that we might together make our journey home to heaven. We commend ourselves to thee now and ask thy blessing to go with us. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.